Perek Yud. All right. We spent a good deal of, or a couple of weeks, looking at Perek Tet with its sort of very different character and atmosphere to the whole story of Malchut Yisrael. The very innocent and pure, if you will, picture of the choice of Shaul as king, the first moment that Shaul and Shmuel meet, all preordained and constructed in such a way as to indicate that this is by God's choice, by God's design, very different from the atmosphere of Perek Chet. And one of the suggestions that, or I think the sort of understanding that we had put forward to resolve the seeming conflicts or contradictions between not only the atmosphere of the two chapters, but also some of the content of the two chapters, was that they're reflecting these two very different perspectives that we saw as background to the whole approach to Malchus. The notion of kingship in Israel is complex, both positive and negative, positive and dangerous, I should say, right? Because there's nothing inherently negative, but certainly there's a positive to it, but there's an inherent danger to it. And therefore you have ambiguity and ambivalence in the Nevi'im, and you have, even in the Chumash, a certain ambivalence to how to present Malchut Yisrael, both positive and with hesitation and with limitations. We saw the contrast between the Nevuah of Bilam, which praises and glorifies the notion of a king of Israel, and on the other hand, the mitzvah of Minui Melech, which was fraught with limitations and concerns about the nature of kingship. And the notion of two chapters reflecting two different themes of kingship would therefore be consistent with this kind of dual approach to kingship as we have seen up until this point. And that's one of the solutions, one of the approaches to addressing the famous issue of contrast between chapter 9 and chapter 8, contradiction, so to speak, between how the kingship is presented. That was where we were up to, and we were sort of left in the middle of the story. Perek Yud, I intentionally kind of held back from reading when we looked at Perek Tet. Perek Yud is really the first part, continues the theme of Perek Tet. We'll see there's a kind of break in the middle, where you sort of the atmosphere changes so dramatically. But for now, we're going to look at the beginning of Perek Yud. Vaykach Shmuel et pach haShemen vaytzok al roshov vayishakehu. Beginning of Perek Yud. Shmuel took the flask of oil, vaytzok al roshov, poured it over his head, vayishakehu, he kissed him. We talked about this first verse. Actually, we looked at it when we read Perek Tet. The notion that there's a kind of a embrace between Shmuel and Shaul, it's a very telling, very symbolic gesture, because Shmuel really developed a very close and very personal connection to Shaul. Shmuel loved Shaul. He saw him almost like a son. And the notion that after their very long night conversing on the rooftop, Bayaleo alagag, and he spoke to him on the roof, doesn't tell us what he talked about there, but I assume that there, sitting on the rooftop, he and Shaul had spent a night kind of assessing the state of the Jewish people and their needs and their future and their aspirations and the goals and everything else. And you know, it takes, when you have that kind of a heart-to-heart conversation with somebody, it develops a very close bond. And that notion that he not only poured the oil over his head to anoint him as the first king, but actually embraced him, kissed him, is a reflection of that emotional bond that they will share and that will become a critical part of their relationship. God has anointed you over his people as their leader.
Now,
if you were Sheol, how would you react? It's a question we haven't asked yet, so let's put this in perspective. If you were Sheol, and you were just told by Shmuel, after you showed up primarily for the purpose of finding donkeys, and were told that you're now going to be the next king of Israel, how would you react?
Overwhelmed.
Shocked. Excuse me?
Incredulous.
A little scared. Okay.
You must be kidding.
Shocked. You must be kidding. Shocked. A little disbelief. Maybe even a little bit of disbelief. Skepticism. Possibly. I wouldn't quite say doubt or sort of, but I could argue that Sheol could be needing to be convinced. It's not the first time a individual has been told that you are going to be designated for a very special mission and felt hesitant about that mission. And not an insignificant precedent. For example, who is the first major leader of the Jewish people to be anointed, to be designated by God for a mission and to express doubts about that appointment?
Moshe.
Excellent. Moshe. So if we just do a quick review of the story of Moshe before we read this parak, we will see a very important parallel. So Moshe is standing at the burning bush. Perek Gimel of Sefer Shemot. Moshe is standing at the burning bush. He sees a malach, and God comes to him and he says to him, take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I have heard the cry of my people, I've heard their cry. I've seen the affliction of my people in Mitzrayim. Their cry I have heard, I know their pain. I'll come down to save them and to bring them out of the land of Egypt to the land of milk and honey. Perek Shmot, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud. We actually saw these psukim when we compared Perek Tet to Moshe. Just doing a quick review. Page
65
in that Tanakh. Pasuk Yud. V'ata lechav eshlachacha el paro. Go, and I will send you to Paro. V'yotzeh tami b'nei Yisrael m'mitzrayim. And you will take my people out of Egypt. That's the first time Moshe is told explicitly that his is the role to be God's messenger and leader to take Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Moshe's immediate response is one of humility. Vayomer Moshe el Elokim, mi anochi, ki alech el paro, who am I? Well, I should go to Egypt. I should take Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. So God's answer is, Vayomer, ki eye imach, I will be with you. And what answer is that? What's the core message in that answer? I will be with you.
I'm going to handle it.
You don't have to
worry.
It's not about you. It's about me.
You're just the messenger.
Right.
I'll take care of it.
In other words, the messenger doesn't have to be a person of strength, of stature, of significance, of power, of ability. Eyeimach. Don't doubt me, and you won't doubt yourself. That, by the way, is a very profound statement in itself. Right? Don't doubt God, you won't doubt yourself. In other words, our strength comes from the Ribbono Shel. Now, in Moshe's context, the next three words tell us that Moshe needed further indicator. V'zelecha ha'ot ki anochi shlachticha, Not only do I tell you I will be with you, but I give you a sign that I will be with you. When you take my people out of Egypt, you will come to this mountain and serve me. There's all discussions of what the sign there is, leaving that for now. Then Moshe continues the conversation. I'll come to the people. They'll ask me God's name. Well, what do I tell them? So he says to them. I'm going to skip a little bit.
Should Moshe have doubted Hashem?
That's a good question. And there's a whole conversation there about Moshe's... At what point does Moshe cross the line?
Right.
Take a look in Pasuk, in beginning of Perek, Dalet. There. Same conversation. It's one long conversation. Vayan Moshe vayomer vehen lo ya'aminu li. What does he say? He's afraid the people won't believe him. They'll say, they'll doubt that God really appeared to me. They'll doubt. I'm not sure Moshe's, you know, at this point, whether he's transferring his own doubts onto others. It's a famous psychological concept. But, or whether he really is questioning the people's ability to believe such a message. But in all cases, God responds by giving him signs. Vayomer elav Hashem, mazeh biyadecha, vayomer mateh. What do you have in your hand? He told him, a staff. Vayomer ashlicheo arza, vayashlicheo arza, vayilin achash. Cast it onto the ground, turns into a serpent. Vayanos Moshe mipana, vayomer Hashem o Moshe, shlach yadcha vechoz biznavo, vayishlach yado vayachazek bo, vayilin mateh bechapo. Set forth his hand, grabbed the end of the serpent, turned back into a staff. Says the Torah, "Leman yaminu ki nira elecha Hashem elokei avotam elokei Avraham elokei Yitzchak elokei Yaakov." That sign of turning the staff into a serpent is for what purpose? What purpose?
Show him God's power.
That the people should believe him. So that the people will believe him. Laman yaminu. Further, pasuk vav. Vayomer Hashem lo od have od havena yadcha bechaykecha v'yave yado bechayko. V'tziyah v'hine yado mitzvat kashelag. Secondly, take your hand, put it into your bosom, take it out, and it turned white as snow. Vayomer Hashem yadcha lechaykecha v'yashiv lo lechayko v'yotziyah mechayko v'hine shava kibsaro. Did it again, and it returned to the color of flesh. That was a second sign for the people. Included in each of these signs is a kind of subtle message to Moshe too. If we were studying Sefer Shemot, we would look at that in more detail. For now, I'm more interested actually in the number of signs than in the substance of them. These are otot. These are signs. There are two so far. There's the first sign of the staff turning to a serpent, the second sign of the hand turning to leprosy. Pasuk tet, v'haya im lo yaminu gam lishnei ha'otot ha'ela, if they still don't believe you after these three signs, v'lo yishmu l'kolecha, they don't hear your voice, v'lakachta mimimea yo'ov v'shefachta yabasha v'yayu amayim asher mitikach mena yo'ov v'yayu ledam b'yabashet, then take water from the Nile, take it in a jug, pour it onto the ground, and see it turn to blood. That will be the third sign, and then, after three signs, you kind of have a chazaka, the precedent of a concept of a chazaka, three signs, and you're it. Then he goes on and talks a little bit about his own inadequacies, and that's where he crosses a line, and that's a whole different conversation. But the notion that from the first moment of expressed humility, who am I that I should go to Paro, to the question of doubt, which is resolved with the introduction of three signs designed to assert, designed to indicate that no, this is true, this is really the purpose, the message that comes from God.
So So are the signs are for the people, though, right?
So in Moshe's case, the signs were for the people, although there's a subtle question as to whether or not Moshe is transferring his own doubts onto the people, or whether, in fact, he is doubting whether the people will believe him. There's a notion that when he comes to the people, it says that the people actually did believe him. I mean, no. There's a whole conversation to be had there. But this precedent, or this conversation between God and his messenger, and the kind of introduction structure repeats itself a number of times. Okay, before we'll see it by Shaul, I'll show you one other pattern similarly structured. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Remember the story of Gideon? We spent a long time talking about Gideon, but that was a very long time ago. I was a couple of years ago. I'll give you a quick review. Shoftim, Perek Vav.
Talk about that there were three signs?
No, well, they talk about the uniqueness of each one and what each one contributed to the conversation. I don't necessarily know if the pattern of three in the context of Moshe by himself is as significant as the fact that when it gets repeated as a pattern of three, then that begs the comparison. The first could have been three, could have been four, could have been five. Like it doesn't necessarily fit a pattern per se. But once you repeat that pattern, then already what you're doing is begging the comparison.
It's kind of four already. I mean, he's already got pyrotechnics at the beginning here. So.
Yeah.
I mean, but God is speaking from this flame.
Yeah.
But God didn't tell him that was a sign.
Right. The burning bush itself is a separate conversation. Although there is a notion of I'm just looking for. Yeah, so if you look at Perek Vav, story of Midian and conquest of or stealing the food from the fields of Bnei Israel, God comes to Gideon through the agency of a malach, which is, by the way, the same context. Moshe the burning bush is engaged in a conversation with a malach. It says, Ve'yirai la malach Hashem in Levatesh. Take a look at Perek Vav Pasuk Yud Bet. Vayera elav malach Hashem, vayomer elav Hashem imcha gibor achayel. Malach appears to Gideon and says to him, God is with you. Remember at this point, if you remember the story, Gideon doesn't know he's talking to a malach. He thinks he's talking to a person. Only at the end of the story does he realize he's talking to a malach. ויאמר אליו גדעון, בי אדוני, ויש השם עמנו, ולמה מצאתנו כל זאת, ויהי כל נפלאותיו אשר סיפרו לנו אבותינו לאמור הלא ממצרים, לנו השם, ועתה נטשנו השם, ויתננו בכף מדיין. Don't mock me, he says, if God is really with us, then why are we suffering so? As he turns, ויפן אליו השם, God turned to him, ויאמר, לך בכוחך זה. Go with this strength. Discussion we had about what the strength means. Voshatat Yisrael mikaf midyan haloshlachticha. I have sent you. Same word used by Moshe. Ta eshlachacha paro. Lecha eshlachacha paro. Haloshlachticha. Vayomer elav bi Hashem. Bamaoshia et Yisrael. How am I going to save Israel? What was Moshe's response to Inechshlachticha? Mi enochi ki elecha paro v'chiyotzi et bnei Yisrael mimitzrayim. Who am I? What was Gideon's response? Bamaoshia et Yisrael. How am I going to save Israel? Halo al pi hadal b'mnashem v'anochi atzeir b'veit Davi. I am the youngest in my household. I am the youngest, the weakest of the tribes. God's answer, Vayom Elav Hashem, Ki Eyeimach, I will be with you. Again, what was God's answer to Moshe? Ki Eyeimach. Vikitat et Midian Ki Ishechad. Vayom Elav, Imna Matzatichem Enecha Vasita Li Ot Shatam Adaberi Mi. He needs a sign that God is speaking to him. Now again, Angela, you are correct. Essentially, by Moshe, there are four signs, because there's three signs for the people, and there's one that he's going to be successful, and there's one sign of the burning bush itself. In a certain sense, there's a parallel in the story of Gideon as well. There's three signs plus one. There's a sign that he asks for that God is speaking to him, and that sign is that the Malach goes up to Shemaim in fire. But then, after that sign, turn to the next page. And before he goes into battle, Pasuk Lamed Vav. Vayomer Gideon el Elokim. Gideon said to God, "Im yeshcha Moshia biyadi et Yisrael kasher dibarta, if you will save Israel as you have spoken, hine anochi matzig et gizat hatzemer bagoren." Pasuk Lamed Vav 36. You're cold. I'm going to take this fleece of wool and spread it out on the threshing floor. And in the he says, "Im tal yala gizal vadav al kol haaretz chove v'yadati ki toshia biyadi et Yisrael kasher dibarta." If there is dew on the fleece, but there's no dew on the ground is dry, then I'll know that this is a sign that you have sent me. And that is, in fact, what happens. And then, Pasuk Lamed Tet, Gideon reverses it. Vayomer Gideon el Elokim, al yicharabcha bi vadabra ach apam, anasena rak ach apam bagiza, yina chorev al giza levada ve'al kol ha'aretz yetal. Reverse the test that there'll be dew on the ground and no dew on the fleece. So he does this test twice.
Is this significant, though, that Gideon is giving it, specifying the test for Hashem rather than like with Moshe, where specified the.
I'm willing to put Moshe and Gideon on different pedestals.
Okay.
That I'm willing to do.
Yeah, okay.
And on top of those two tests that Gideon designs for God, there's a third test that comes later in the story, which is a dream that he has, that he's going to, with the piece of toast rolling through the camp of the enemy, knocking over the tent. If you remember the story, so be it. If not, don't worry about it. But there's, again, this pattern of three tests that come to demonstrate the validity of the message. So by this point in time, you have a pattern that has now emerged as a kind of precedent. Moshe, now Gideon, leader of Israel, appointed by God, element of doubt, God says, I'll give you three otot, or responds to Gideon's request for three otot, in order to demonstrate the authenticity of the message. Now we come back to Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud.
With that, they used the word ot instead of siman.
Siman is a modern Hebrew word for the same concept.
Oh, okay.
An ot is a more appropriate Tanakh word for it. There is a difference in biblical Hebrew context between a word ot and mofet. The otot were designed as semi-miraculous divine providence moments to demonstrate the authenticity of the message. The muftim were miracles designed to punish the Egyptians. So when we talk about Yitzhak Mitzrayim as coming be'otot uve'moftim, they serve different purposes. The otot were for Bnei Israel, the muftim were for Mitzrayim. So there's a distinction there, but the word siman is a much Different usage altogether. Mm-hmm. Perigud. Sefer Shmuel Perigud. Vaykach Shmuel Pach Hashem Vaytzok Al Roshov Vayishakehu Vayomer Halo Mishachacha Hashem Nachalato Lenagid. I anoint you as king of Israel. Behold, you are the next leader of Israel. Belechtecha Hayom Imadi, says Shmuel to Shaul, as you leave me today, umetzata shnei anashim im kvurat Rachel b'gvul Binyamin b'tzaltzach. You will encounter two people at Kever Rachel in the borders of Binyamin in Tzaltzach. V'yomru elecha, they will say to you, nimtzu'u ha'atonot asher halachta levakesh. They will say to you, oh, remember those donkeys you were looking for? They've been found. V'hinei neta shavicha tivrei ha'atonot v'da'ag lachem lemor ma'ase livni. And now your father is saying, don't worry about the donkeys, I'm more worried about what has become of my son, because he's been absent for so long. So the first sign, if you will, that he gives him is that not that the donkeys have been found, but that he's going to encounter two people near Kever Rachel and Gvul Binyamin that's going to inform him that the donkeys have been found. The donkeys themselves play a background role. The mofet here, or the ot here, is Shmuel's prediction of what is going to come. Remember, the core power of a Navi is in his ability to
predict
the future, to tell you what's going to be. So when Shmuel says to him, here's what's going to happen to you as you leave my presence. You're going to go and you're going to come to Kever Rachel, and there two people are going to approach you and they're going to say to you, oh, Shaul, your father's been looking for you. He's, donkeys, don't worry about the donkeys, he's worried about you. And Shaul's going to stand there with his mouth open, like, I didn't say a word. But that's exactly what Shmuel wants to happen. He wants this encounter to serve as support evidence to the authenticity of Shmuel's message as a Navi. Number one. Now, there's a major question in this verse, which we will spend at least one, if not two, shiurim discussing, but not today. Anybody know what it is? It's a major problem in this verse. It's nothing to do with Otot, Shaul, Shmuel, completely parenthetical to, completely tangential to our story, but it's so powerful it requires a shiur, at least one. Know what I'm referring to?
Kever Rachel.
Last I checked, Kever Rachel is in the city of
Bethlehem.
Bethlehem is geographically what direction from Yerushalayim?
South.
That would put it in the territorial boundaries of Gvul Yehuda.
Right.
Gvul Binyamin is everything north of Yerushalayim. Gvul Yehuda is everything south of Yerushalayim. Kvurat Rachel b'gvul Binyamin means, if I take the verse at its face value, it would seem to mean either somebody moved the tomb, which is unlikely, or our location of Kever Rachel is in error, which is also complicated. We've talked about it. This is the source of the issue. Or the third possibility, which is that I don't understand how to read the verse. So all of these possibilities we will explore in greater detail, but that is a tangential point. Pasuk Gimel. V'chalafta misham. There you will move on. Okay. After you've come to Tzaltzach, you'll move on. V'hala. Uvata ad Elon Tavor. We'll look at a map of all these places afterwards. You'll get to Elon Tavor. U'mitza'ucha sham shlosha anashim olim ele Elokim bet el. There you will encounter three people heading up to God, to the Mishkan in Beit El. Now, there's no Mishkan at this point, but there is a Mizbeach. Beit El is not necessarily the location of the Mizbeach, but Beit El basically means wherever you put the temple, you call Beit El. So wherever the Mizbeach is, that's where Beit El would be. Echad nasei shlosha gdayim, echad nasei shloshet kikot lechem, echad nasei nevayayin. Each one is carrying different objects for the korbanot. Three kids, three loaves of bread and an amount of wine. I need all three components for what purpose? Because every korban was accompanied by a mincha and a nesach, right? The wine libation together with the meal offering. Shalom. They will greet you. They will say shalom aleichem, shaul. Lechem. They will hand you two loaves of bread. I'll take them. What purpose they serve, what meaning each one of these otot serves, we will explore. Achar ken tavo givat elokim asher sham nitzvei plishtim. Then you will come to a mountain, a little hilltop called Givat Elokim, which is presently the location of a garrison of Philistines, which is again indicative of the fact that part of Shaul's mission would be to drive out the Plishtim. When you approach the city, ufagata chevel nevi'im yordim me'abama, you will encounter a chorus of nevi'im coming down from the altar, from the hill. What's a chorus of nevi'im? What's a chevel nevi'im?
A few people.
What is he encountering here? Chevel Nevi'im Yodim Me'abama? I thought Shmuel was the Navi. How many Nevi'im did you have?
Backups.
Right? No. It's not far off. Because okay. If you were a Navi, what do you need to do? You're a Navi. Right? So you need to serve as a Navi, etc. But one of your functions is also to
know what's going on.
Let the people know what's going on and to inform them, etc. But also, you need to train Nevi'im. So one of the things that Shmuel had
are appointed by Hashem.
So that's an interesting question. Is a Navi just a designated, God comes to a Navi and he says, you're it, Zam? Mm-hmm. Or is, as the Rambam describes it, the process of Nevuah is a kind of lifetime spiritual growth to a point where you kind of reach out to Nevuah and kind of spiritual development and learning and spiritual and growth and engagement, and eventually you reach a certain point and then you hope that God will reach back. The Rambam describes it as a person spends his whole life engaged in kind of spiritual pursuits, learning Torah and learning esoteric aspects, etc., reaches a point where he can become ra'oi l'nevuah, capable of achieving nevuah, and then whom God actually chooses to engage nevuah to or speak to is up to God's choice. But there's a point at which the human being has to reach that level. This is a chevel nevi'im. This is a school of prophets. This is a little school of prophet apprentices.
Prophet school.
Prophet school.
Harry Potter.
Bidiuk. That was exactly the image that crossed my mind. V'lifnehem nevel v'tof v'chalil v'chinor. And in front of this choir of Nevi'im, and I use the term choir intentionally, you have a whole musical group, a band of Nevel and Tof, Chalil, Kinoa, all the different instruments. Why? Because music played a large role in the spiritual process that they went through in order to reach to Nevua. David HaMelech, famously, playing his Kinoa. Vehema Mitnabim. Now, Mitnabim is a very unique word. Mitnabe is different from Minabe. A Navi is minabe. A Navi prophesizes. Mitnabe is hitpael, meaning it is a reflexive noun. It speaks of a process of self kind of engagement, almost like a meditative trance. Sort of engaged in a kind of meditative experience designed to try to evoke prophecy. but it's not prophecy. There's a fundamental difference between nevuah or linabe and lehitnabe. It's an important distinction in Chumash, in Tanakh overall. So that you have, when God says to a Navi, prophesy to the people, his language is hinnabe, prophesy. Lehitnabe you can't command. It's something which the person does. It's a kind of experience, almost like tefillah. What's the root, what's the verb of tefillah? Lehit palel. Right? It's a reflexive noun. It's something you do, an experience that you go through, meditative experience, focused text experience, etc. Same thing with nevuah, lehit nabe. You will encounter this group of Nevi'im coming down the mountainside, mit nabim, with music, engaged in this kind of trance. Vitzalcha alecha ruach Hashem. And at that moment, you will be caught up in this Ruach Hashem, Mehit Nabita Imam. And you will... But again, I don't know how they're translated here, but it doesn't mean prophesy in the sense of express nevuah to somebody. It means you will be caught up in this meditation. You'll be caught up in this trance. You'll be caught up in this spiritual Ruach Hashem that will rest upon them. V'nepachta l'ish acher. It will transform you into a different person. When these signs come to you, how many do we have? Three. Then you will know that you will be successful because God is with you.
You gave us an analogy. You start out with Moshe, Hashem gave him the signs. Then you went to Gidon, and Amalek gave Gidon the signs. Now we're coming to Shaul, and a Navi is giving the signs.
True. After all these signs come, and you've been convinced that this is okay, now the authentic message. Go and meet me at Gilgal. Gilgal is the location of the Mizbeach after the fall of Shiloh. I will bring offerings there to sacrifice to God. Shivat yomim tochel ad bo'i elecha. Wait for me for 7 days. Vodati lecha asher ta'aseh, and I will tell you what it is you need to do. Why does he tell him to wait for him for 7 days?
Trusting his patience.
Say that again.
Trusting his patience.
Trusting his patience or testing his patience.
Right.
One of the issues that Shmuel will test Shaul in a number of times and actually will become somewhat of his downfall is how specifically and how literally Shmuel follows Shaul's instructions. I will get that mixed up for the rest of the study of Sefer Shmuel. How literally Shaul follows Shmuel's instructions.
He seems a bit impatient, Shaul, like he wants to do things.
Yeah, we're going to get to that issue. That is a major problem. The moment he turned to leave Shmuel's presence, v'yafoch lo Elokim lev acher, his heart is transformed, v'yavo kol ha'otot te'ele b'yom ahu. All of these signs took place exactly as Shmuel had predicted. Now, in order to have a full picture of the story, I want to read the rest of the parak. We are going to spend most of our next couple of weeks looking at this part of the parak, the otot themselves, but part of our challenge is going to be to put them into a context, and so we need to see what happens next. We're going to sort of fairly quickly read through the rest of the story just so we have a context. He comes to Giv'ah, and there is this school of prophets that come opposite, that come down to him. Now, how suddenly did we jump to Ot number 3? What happened to Ot 1 and 2? Well, it says, "Vayavo kol ha'otot ta'ele." All of these otot occurred on that day, and then there's a paragraph break. What's the significance of that paragraph break?
Some time elapsed.
Right, some time elapsed, meaning all the otot occurred. Dot dot dot. It's kind of like L'Havdil, if you're looking at a movie, you kind of jump from one scene to another. You put the pieces in between. You fill in the pieces with your own imagination. The first occurred, the second occurred. And we're going to pick up the story from what happened after the third. Because that's really what's important. He comes to us after the third. He's at the Giv'ah. He sees the Chevel Nevi'im. Vatitzlach alav ruach Hashem v'itnabe b'tocham. The Spirit of God comes upon him and he prophesies amongst them, or he engages in this trance with them. Vayehi kol yod'o me'et mol shilshom. Vayir'u v'inei im Nevi'im niba. People who knew Sha'ul from yesterday and the day before, they knew that he wasn't a Navi, and he wasn't a student of Nevuah, and he wasn't an apprentice to Nevi'im. Sha'ul had no business in this Chevel Nevi'im. Sha'ul was a shepherd. His father was a warrior. Like, Sha'ul was, he may have even been a warrior, like, a soldier. His background is a completely different background. He's never been part of this Chevel Nevi'im before. But suddenly, Tzitzlach alav ruach alokim, v'neim Nevi'im niba, he's prophesying, he's experiencing, he's engaging with these Nevi'im. V'yomen ha'am isha l'ra'eyu maz ayal ben kish. What has come over Ben Kish? Hagam Sha'ul b'Nevi'im? Sha'ul is amongst the Nevi'im? Hayan ish misham ayomer umi avihem? Alkein etal mashal hagam Sha'ul b'Nevi'im. From that point forward, they became a parable or an expression of idiom, hagam Sha'ul b'Nevi'im, which, by the way, has remained part of modern Hebrew lexicon. The expression Hagam Sha'ul b'Nevi'im is a modern Hebrew expression as well, which basically means, in what context would you use it? What does it mean? Hagam Sha'ul b'Nevi'im.
When you're skeptical about something. And
about somebody's power. Credentials. Like, who do they think they are? Hagam Sha'ul b'Nevi'im. This person thinks he's such a big shot that he's part of this group. Hagam Sha'ul b'Nevi'im. Such a big shot, such a, right? That's the skepticism of the people. Agam Sha'ul b'Nevi'im. What is this?
Do people use it in everyday Hebrew?
Yes.
I have to listen next time. I'm going to say, oh, I know where you got that from.
There you go. Vayechal mehitnabot concluded his experience of mitnabe, right, this trance, vayevo abama. Comes to the Bama. Vayomer Dod Sha'ul Elav. Comes home. Now, this is a remarkable encounter that he's just experienced. Finally gets home, and the first person he meets
is his uncle,
who we've never heard of before. Complete out of. Vayomer Dod Sha'ul Elav, ve'el na'aro, an halachtem. Says to him in his lad, he says, oh, tell me, where have you been? Would you go for a spazier? You went away for half a day to look for a donkey and you took a week. What is this? Vayomer, so he said, Livakesh et atonot. We went looking for the donkeys. Vanireki ayin. We saw they weren't there. Vanavoel Shmuel. So we went to seek Shmuel to see if he could tell us where these donkeys were. Vayomer dod Sha'ul, hagidna li, ma lachem Shmuel? So nu, tell me, what did Shmuel tell you? Vayomer Sha'ul al dodo, haged igid lanu ki nimtzu ha'atonot. He told us that the donkeys had been found. Ve'et dvar ha'melucha lo igid lo, asher amar Shmuel. But the matter of the melucha, he did not disclose. Either by instruction, or maybe by an element of didn't believe that his uncle would buy it. Right? I went looking for donkeys. Shmuel said, I'm going to be the next king of Israel.
Right.
Oh.
It is. Tell me another story.
Sure.
I went to Shmuel and he said, I'm going to be your king.
Right, exactly.
Now, up to Pasuk Tet Zayin is the end of this story. It started in the beginning of Perek Tet, about Kish looking for his donkeys. Donkeys got lost. He sent Sha'ul to go look for them, and it finishes when Shaul returns
to his house.
The donkeys have been found. That's it. That's the story. Pasuk Yud-Zayin will pick up the remainder of the story from Shmuel's perspective. But as we read it, consider this. We had basically two presentations of the conversations between the people and Shmuel about Malchus. We had Parak Chet with its intensity and heavy implications related to rebellion and anger and request for a king and the complexity of how that request was made. And we've had Tet and Yud, the Otot and the miracles and the wonders and the appointment of Shmuel, of Shaul. To which story, if you will, does the remainder of this parak belong? That's the question I ask. Consider. Vayetzek Shmuel et ha'am el Hashem ha-mitzvah. Shmuel gathered all the people together at mitzvah. Vayomer el b'nei Yisrael. Ko amar Hashem elokei Yisrael. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Anochi ha'leiti et Yisrael mi-mitzrayim. I took b'nei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Vatzil etchem miyad Mitzrayim u'miyad kol ha-mamlachot ha-lochatzim etchem. I saved you from the hands of Egypt and from the hands of all of the people, nations that have oppressed you. But you today, you have rejected God. You have rebelled against God. For it is God who saves you from all of your evils and all of your troubles. You said to him, Ki melech tasim aleinu. We want a king over us. So now, stand and gather together according to your tribes and according to your families. You want a king? I'll give you a king. Line them up, tribe by tribe, family by family, and we will determine who the next king, who the king shall be. Why do you have to line up the tribes to determine who the king shall be?
To make the tribes accept whoever you choose.
If you do it by lottery. If you do it by fair lottery. We're going to choose the next king of Israel by fair lottery.
Do we know chronologically that this doesn't seem to follow chronologically? Do we know that to follow chronologically from Shmuel?
So he knows already.
Well, who knows?
We don't know that. I mean, do we know?
No.
Who knows?
No, does Shmuel? No, Shmuel doesn't.
Shmuel knows. If it follows chronologically, Shmuel knows.
My question
and
is
Shaul knows. But,
right. Right.
But who else knows?
Shaul.
Right, and who else?
The Nevi'im.
All they knew is that Agam Shaul Manavim, but there was no message about Malchus there. Besides Shmuel and Shaul, who knows about Shaul's designation as king? Careful. What was Shmuel very careful to do when he anointed Shaul?
He sent
the Nar ahead. When Shaul counted his uncle and he said to him what Shmuel told him.
He didn't tell him.
Who besides Shmuel and Shaul knows about Shaul's designation?
No one.
No one. Line them up, tribe by tribe. Vayakrev Shmuel et kol shiftei Yisrael vayilached shevet Binyamin. Lines up all the tribes, and lo and behold, the lottery fell on the tribe of Binyamin. Vayakrev et shevet Binyamin l'mishpachatav. Shevet Binyamin, tribe by family by family, lines up. Vatilached mishpachat ha-matri. Vayilached Shaul ben Kish. And the lottery, line by line, family by family, to the family of Kish, and to the sons of Kish, and it fell on Shaul. And they picked Shaul's name out of a kalfi, out of this lottery. Vayivakshuhu v'lo nimtza. And guess what?
They couldn't find him.
He wasn't there. And can you imagine the moment for Shmuel? Like he's standing there, all the tribes, all the families, well, lottery, Shevet Binyamin, everybody's cheering, right? It's like the sort, like compared it to Hogwarts, right? It's like the sorting hat, right? They're all cheering, and then this family, and then this family, and gets to Shaul.
Nowhere
to be found. Vayishalu od b'Hashem hava od halom ish. So they said, maybe it's a mistake. Maybe we could put the lots back in the box and see, maybe God has another choice. Vayomer Hashem ineu nechbal akilim. And God said, no, he's hiding. If you go over to the baggage, go over to the storage where the food is, right? It's a big conference, so they must have had food storage. He says, go over there and you'll find him hiding. Vayarutsu, they ran over there, they found him there, vayikhu misham, and they picked him up. Now, why is he hiding? Why is he hiding?
He doesn't want them to know that he's already been appointed.
If he didn't want them to know that he already knew, then he should be standing in line with everybody else.
He wasn't ready for it.
He didn't want it. Shaul went looking for his donkeys, and the Shmuel said to me, the next king of Israel. I have no idea what Shmuel's reaction to all of this is. All I know is that he needed three signs to prove it to him. And he comes to his uncle, and he doesn't say a word about it. We have no knowledge to this point of Shaul's reaction to any of this until they can't find him. Till that moment where Shmuel is standing there in front of the entire people and saying, I've had the next king of Israel, the first king of Israel for you, and he's hiding because he clearly knows what's coming. Clearly he knows what's coming, but he's hiding. They bring him, they drag him, they hold him. I don't know what they did, but they stood him before the people. And when he stood up before the people, lo and behold, there is a tall person, taller than anybody else. Remember, you're talking about a primary purpose, role of a king is to be a warrior. And in war, especially in the kinds of battles they fought in those days, height is an advantage. Have you seen the one that God has chosen? There's none like him. He is the best. Long live the king. What's Mishpat HaMelucha? The law of the king. Shmuel spoke the law of the king to the people. What did we say is the law of the king?
Not too many horses.
That's one aspect of the law of the king. The other aspect of the law of the king?
Oh, of writing a Sefer Torah.
That's something that the king has to do, but that's not something necessarily for the authorities of the king. The Mishpat HaMelucha is the authorities of the king.
Not too much money.
No. Perek Chet, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayomer Ze Yiyem Mishpat HaMelech. What's the Mishpat HaMelech? Shmuel spells it out for us in Perek Chet. What is Mishpat HaMelech? The laws, meaning the authority, not the limitations on the king, but the powers of a king. Mishpat HaMelech is the constitution, the authorities, the powers of the king. What are the powers of the king? So Shmuel spelled it out to them in Perek Chet. What was Mishpat HaMelech? The ability to have an army and to conscript your sons and to conscript your daughters and to take your food and to take your land and to take your money and to take your cattle and to impoverish you and to take your and to destroy your freedom. That's Mishpat HaMelech. And that, not only does he read to them in Perek Chet, he writes it down for them. This is now the constitution of the king. He writes it down, and he puts it by the Mizbeach. This is now a constitution for the nation. And he sends everybody home. Shmuel also went home to his hometown in Givah. But who was he followed by?
the soldiers.
Soldiers whom God had influenced, meaning people who said, okay,
we'll follow
the king. So Shmuel instructed them that this is the designated king. So a certain entourage of soldiers and military personnel, etc., who saw this as the appointment of the Navi correctly, they followed him and they went back to him because he's the king. You don't just let the king go home, right? King has to have an entourage. Why is it specifically people asher nagalo kim belibam were positively touched in this way? Because there's a counter group.
Right.
And the counter group is, in contrast to this chayel asher nagalo kim belibam, the counter group is uvnev liya'al. Uvnev liya'al is a term we are familiar with in Sefer Shmuel. We've had it a few times. Who were Bnei Belial? Chofni and Pinchas Bnei Belial lo yadu at Hashem. Chofni Bnei Belial is not a
compliment.
Worthless, evil people. Bnei Belial amru, ma yoshiyenu ze. This one is going to save us? This nothing, this no lo yutzlach, this guy who might be 6 feet tall, but he has no backbone. Because he's hiding in the luggage. He's hiding amongst the food court. So this is the one who's going to save us from Melech ben Amon and whoever else is attacking them? It's like they're sitting in shock. We went to Shmuel and asked for a king. He just wrote down the whole list of conscription and forced list of how to build an army, and he gave us a king who's got no backbone. Vayivzu. They despised him. They disparaged him. Disgraced him. V'lo hevi'u lo mincha. They refused to bring offerings to the king. Right? When you have a new king, you bring tribute to the king. They refused to bring him offerings. Vayihi k'macharish. And his reaction to it was, he held his peace. Which can be seen as a very good thing. Very wise diplomatic moment of saying, let it be, there will be a time when we'll win them over, just let them have their moment and move on. It can also be seen as a sign of further weakness. In your king, Melech Shemachal al Kvodo en Kvodo Machul. A king doesn't have the authority to forego his own covet, and here you have people who are cursing him and disparaging him, etc. Like David HaMelech, that's a case of treason, murder of Malchus, and they should be dealt with. It's unclear what the verdict will be on Shaul, but that's where the story leaves us. So I come back to my first question. From this Pasuk Yud Zayin until the end of the Perek, is this the continuation of Perek Tet Yud, or is this the continuation of Perek Tet? It goes back to the whole theme of the rebellion and Mishpat HaMelucha. And so you have these two stories of how Shaul gets anointed. They're not separate stories. They're interconnected, clearly, but they're very different perspectives, and they jump from one to the other. Depending on which aspect of Malchus we are looking at, highlighting, discussing, the theme, the tenor, and the atmosphere jumps from one to the other. So when we're looking at the negative side of Malchus, conscription and the army and the doubts of the people and the behavior of the people, clearly unworthy. So the atmosphere is that of chapter 8. Right? Atmosphere is that of the rebellion of the people. Whereas when we're looking at the designation of Shaul and the qualities of Shaul and God's reasons for making Shaul the first king and for appointing him and the miracles, then we're dealing with a theme and an atmosphere that is very different. So you have these kinds of dual characteristics to the story that carry through much of the early story in Sefer of Shmuel, of Shaul. Again, I do not subscribe to the conclusion that is articulated by the biblical critics, which is that they're written by two different authors, Right, that's the famous solution that biblical criticism comes to, which is always that when you have these two atmospheres or two different kinds of stories or repetition of stories, they're written by two different authors, that I'm not prepared to go to, but it's
messages.
Certainly different messages that convey two different, very distinct aspects of the story of Malchus. So we will stop here. Where our next assignment will lead us is back to the three otot. We're going to literally look at them one by one, compare them to the otot of Moshe, and then talk about the strengths and weaknesses of Shaul HaMelech.